from the front line, Dr. Hammond and I will be discussing the power of prayer. Good evening, Dr. Hammond.
Good evening.
So, we often hear this phrase, the power of prayer, but what does that exactly mean, and how do our prayers make a difference? Can our prayers make a difference?
Well, just one major example that reverberates in my memory. The first mission I ever worked for was Hospital Christian Fellowship, and they had days of prayer. Every morning started with an hour of prayer. We had a half an hour of prayer after lunch every day. Sometimes we'd have nights of prayer. And they were really serious, and that every month had this full prayer day focus. Well, we were blessed in Hospital Christian Fellowship of having guest speakers of the caliber of Brother Andrew, like God Smuggler, Brother Andrew. And before I went into the military, 1979, I heard Brother Andrew speaking about Project Pearl. We are going to smuggle 1 million Bibles into Red China. And I sat there thinking, you've got to be kidding. Well, while I was in the military in 1980, we heard he succeeded. That Project Pearl was a success. They smuggled 1 million Bibles into Red China.
Wow.
Well, I came out of the military, 1980, end of 81, beginning of 1982, Brother Andrew came visiting Hospital Christian Fellowship again. So,
sure.
True to form, he had some outrageous plan. So Brother Andrew said, we are going to start and launch a 7-year Jericho prayer march to bring down the Iron Curtain and open up Russia and Eastern Europe to the gospel. And of course, Jericho, you know, walking around, marching mm-hmm. around Jericho 7 times, and seventh day they marched around 7 times and yeah. shouted hallelujah, and down came the walls of Jericho and all this. So taking that vision from Joshua, mm-hmm. He talks about having a 7-year prayer focus to bring down the Iron Curtain, the Berlin Wall, and open up not just Germany, but the whole of Eastern Europe and Russia to the gospel. Sure. This is quite a bold vision.
For sure.
And, you know, I'd been to the Berlin Wall. I'd seen the Iron Curtain. I was not convinced it was coming down my lifetime, because it was a permanent reality, and it's a fact of life. And I was convinced Iron Curtain will be up till Jesus comes back, honestly. And but 7 years later, 1989, I saw the culminative effect of that concentrated focus of persistent prayer. The Berlin Wall came down, the Iron Curtain collapsed, all of Eastern Europe, from Poland in the north down to Albania in the south, the communist dictators were toppled. And then even 1991, even Russia pulled down the red flag and hoisted up the Russian flag and abolished wow. the Soviet Union. And it's just absolutely incredible that could have happened. And of course, from ministering behind the Iron Curtain with Bill Bathman and meeting many of the heroes of the persecuted church, I learned that there was not just a prayer focus outside, there's a prayer focus within these communist countries.
Interesting.
In Germany, they called it the Leipzig prayer meeting, because years before the Berlin Wall came down, they started to have these public prayer meetings. They started private and they soon became public prayer meetings, and they came out with torches, as in, when we talk about torches, I mean not the flashlights, but the candle type torches,
yeah.
the burning torches.
Yeah.
And it often would be one person and they'd light others. And what they were saying was, all the darkness of communism cannot put out the smallest light of our Christian faith.
That's
our Christian
incredible.
Light is more powerful than all of their darkness.
How inspiring.
And so you'd have houses which would have all lights off and it'd just be one candle in the window. And this started spreading. And so it was a silent protest against communism as well. So there's the power of prayer, and there was pressure, and it was coming from outside and from inside. And of course, there were the Bible smugglers, there was the Christian radio broadcast, there were so many things coming together, but it just showed you the truth of what the Lord said in John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. So the power of prayer comes from the Word of God. As we allow the Word of God to transform us and to renew our minds and to fill us, then we'll find that our desires will be more in keeping with God. And there's nothing outside the power of prayer except that which is outside the will of God. And as I become more conformed to what God wants me to be, transformed by the Word of God,
mm-hmm.
then my prayers will be empowered to pray according to God's will. And that is dynamite. That is nitroglycerin.
Powerful,
and for the good. So John 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you.
Sure, that truly is inspirational. What are some other examples in history of how prayer has made a difference?
Well, there's some amazing ones. So in our daily battles of life, I remember as a brand new Christian, 1977, I was converted to Christ, early in 1977. And along came a missionary from Overseas Missionary Fellowship, which used to be China Inland Mission, Hudson Taylor's mission. And he urged us to pray for God to open the doors to Red China. I remember looking up and thinking, huh? Red China's closed, it's gone. And even as we prayed, my heart was filled with unbelief, because how could a communist country like China ever be open to the gospel again? Mao Zedong, his little red book, and all the rest of it. And yet, we've seen since 1977, Mao Zedong died, the little red book became discredited, the doors to China gradually opened. And look, there's still a lot of persecution. There's still a lot of harsh attacks on the church. The church is being persecuted. But we now know that there's well over 120 million Christians. I've seen a report, 140 million Christians in China. There are more Christians in China than there are probably in the whole of North America. Of course, percentage-wise, it's not as good, but number-wise, it's huge. And so the bamboo curtain has bent a bit, and we're seeing that although when the communists took over China, there were less than 3 million Christians in the whole country, and they wiped most of them out. But the Christians have multiplied to over 140 million. And some of the most dynamic churches in the world are in China. So certainly I've seen that happen. Then when I first started praying for Mozambique in 1980, it was firmly close to the gospel. And many of my friends thought I was foolish to try and enter Marxist Mozambique on my motorbike. But that was the first mission I undertook when I finished with my military service. Got 1,000 Gospels in Shangaan and Portuguese, and about 100 Bibles and a Jesus film and in 16 mil. And God opened the doors time and again. We managed to deliver tons of Bibles and relief aid and show Christian films throughout that war-torn Marxist country. When we began to pray for Mozambique in 1981, there was only 4% of Mozambique was even Protestant, not even 4%.
Sure.
Today, something like 34% of Mozambique claims to be either Protestant, Evangelical, or Pentecostal, which is phenomenal. Mozambique was totally closed to the gospel in 1981. There was no missionaries in the whole country. Today, missions are fairly free.
Mm-hmm.
Christian schools can be opened. The churches have less bureaucracy to go through there than we have in South Africa. And the churches are growing. So certainly the opening up of Mozambique, the gospel, which you know about, because you've been a missionary there.
Yeah.
I mean, that's been a major answer to prayer for me, because that was my first mission field. Angola. When we first started going into Angola, it was under the communist dictatorship of Agostinho Neto, who had said within 20 years there won't be a Bible left in Angola, there won't be a Christian left in Angola. I've destroyed the Bible. You'll have to go to a museum to see what a Bible looks like. That's what he said in the 1970s. Sure. Well, since then, our little mission, Frontline Fellowship, smuggled thousands of Bibles into Angola. We've taken more Bibles into Angola than there were when he made that stupid false prophecy.
Wow.
And so today, in fact, there's no doubt that there are many Christians, millions of Christians in Angola and a lot of Bibles. Then I just think of another character, Samora Machel, the dictator of Mozambique.
Mm-hmm.
He actually boasted that he would prove that God doesn't exist. And he said in the Red Star Stadium in Maputo, God does not exist. Watch this. And he turned and he blasphemed God and he cursed the name of Jesus. And he said, God, I challenge you. I dare you. Strike me dead.
Sure.
I give you 60 seconds to do it. And he pulled out a stopwatch and after counting off 60 seconds dramatically, he said, God is dead. I am alive. And the people had to clap. I mean, it was a one-party dictatorship. There wasn't much choice there. But within 40 days, Samora Machel's Russian piloted Tupolev plane had smashed into pieces in Lubombo Mountains, not far from Maputo, close to Swaziland, in eastern Transvaal, and what today is in Mpumalanga. And I've been to the museum, the shrine, as they call it, where his plane went controlled descent into ground at about 800 kilometers an hour. And he had challenged God, but God's gracious, he gives us more than 60 seconds to repent.
Hmm.
But the Spirit of God will not always strive with the hearts of men. Mm. So plainly, God is alive, and those who have declared God is dead, well, yes, they know better now.
Yeah, sure. Some of those stories are truly inspirational. So then, would you say, as believers, we have a responsibility to pray and to pray and to intercede?
There's no doubt. There's a lot of commands for us to be involved in prayer. And we are commanded to pray continually. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19. We are to, we're commanded to watch and pray so that we will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, we know that.
Mm-hmm.
We're
too well
taught by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Ask. And it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. In Isaiah 43:22, you have not yet called upon me. You have not wearied yourself for me. In fact, in Isaiah 64, verse 7 says, no one calls upon your name or strives to lay hold of you. Hosea 7:7 says, all the kings fall, but none of them calls on me. Psalm 53, verse 4, will the evildoers never learn who do not call on God? Jeremiah 10, the shepherds are senseless. They do not inquire of the Lord so that they may prosper. They do not prosper. All their flock is scattered. And time and again, you see these warnings like Daniel 9:13. All this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to his truth. So, yes, prayerlessness is a sin. It's a root sin. To fail to pray is to sin. And in Samuel, we read Samuel the prophet saying, God forbid that I should sin against you by failing to pray for you.
Sure. Yeah, that's a definite call, hey? Sure, we definitely do have responsibility then. So then, what is the importance of a prayer meeting? Whatever happened to the prayer meeting? Where have many prayer meetings gone?
Oh my.
But why is it important to pray in groups?
Well, another anecdote from Eastern Europe. In Romania, I was told by Dr. Paul Negrut, good friend of the family, leader of Emmanuel Baptist Church. He said, when you preach this Sunday in church, know that there will be informers, there will be spies from the Securitate, from secret police, to report on what you say. So I said, so what do you want me to do? He said, make the gospel very clear, because they can then be our evangelists. They've got to report what you say, so hopefully others will hear of this. And so I said, are you sure you've got spies? He said, oh, yes, no, it's very obvious. Well, how can you tell the difference? And he says, oh, it's very clear who the real Christians are and who the false Christians are. Well, please tell me, because we somehow struggle in the West to tell the difference between real Christians and false Christians.
Yeah.
Oh, Paul Negrut said, it's so easy. It's easy. A real Christian loves God. A real Christian loves to read the Bible. A real Christian loves to pray. And a real Christian hates sin.
Mm.
Wow. 4 points right there. I thought, what a brilliant sermon right in that advice.
Yeah.
And then he added, he had reached the door, he turned around and he said to me, Peter, we do not count our members by how many attend the Sunday morning service. We count our members by who attends the midweek Bible study and prayer meeting.
Sure.
Well, by that definition, how many real members do we have?
Mm.
I can think of some of the biggest churches in Cape Town where they number the members in the thousands, but they'd be lucky to have 12 come to their prayer meeting.
And according to those standards, how many of us would actually, if we are true to ourselves, would be considered by his standards a Christian?
Yes. I mean, Eastern Europe, definitely the Christians in Eastern Europe have phenomenally high standards. So, for example, when I was going to visit churches in Eastern Europe, regularly, you know, something like church service starts at 9, shall we say. And if you got there at 7, you'd probably have trouble finding a place because 2 hours before the service, the place is packed out with the people praying.
Wow.
So if I got, because sometimes we might have 3 or 4, even 5 services in a day, we'd be traveling between the different villages and churches. And sometimes we'd get to church and they'd already been praying for hours before we even arrived.
Sure.
And just to get to church, you see more people standing than sitting because there's no space. People just wedged. And if you dropped some sand from the ceiling, it wouldn't reach the floor. People are so white, tightly packed in. Very, very, you know, snow outside, hot inside because there's so many people.
Mm.
No internal heating, just body temperature. So,
wow.
Extraordinary. So there's a lot of prayer there, and certainly there was power of prayer. So, for example, at this church I was mentioning of Paul Nabruț's, Emmanuel Baptist Church in Oradea in Romania, many a time the communist tanks were outside, the bulldozers were ready, evacuate the church, it's going to be demolished, and the people would not evacuate. They're singing inside, they're standing outside, they're singing outside. And in the end, the communists backed down, turned off the engines, or drove the tanks or tractors away. And so there were times the church was going to be destroyed, and the Christians are in there praying fervently and not budging, refusing to move. And of course, there were also people like Bill Bathman broadcasting their testimonies and speaking up for them to the West and smuggling the pictures out so people could be focusing in prayer. So it was prayer both at the church and overseas. But this is real serious spiritual warfare. And I think anyone who's worked in Eastern Europe or ministered to persecuted churches, and these days it's in the Middle East and North Korea and China, are places where you've got a lot of those same things that we were talking about in the 80s up in Eastern Europe. But if you don't pray, you can perish. It's pray or perish in many cases. So what happened to the prayer meeting? For centuries, the prayer meeting was the central part of church life. It was an indispensable part of the weekly program. And very few churches today in the West have even a prayer meeting. And if they do have a prayer meeting, it's probably got a whole lot of other things taking place and very little prayer. I remember going to Dutch Form Church's Bidur, and a Bidur in Afrikaans, it means literally prayer hour. And it was amazing how little of the hour was spent on prayer in what was called a Bidur. And of course, there might be some church in the West that used the term hour of prayer. Well, I'd be impressed if they do spend an hour of prayer, because that's not very common. But what do we read in the book of Acts? Acts 4, verse 31. The apostles had been threatened, do not speak in the name of Jesus. So what did they do? They gathered and they prayed. And what did they pray for? The courage to disobey the government and the authorities and to get out there and still fulfill the Great Commission, because no authority is higher than that of the Lord Jesus. And how did God respond? Acts 4, verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Now that is what you see often in the book of Acts. Prayer followed by power, followed by proclamation.
Wow.
And so, they went out and they proclaimed the word of God boldly. So
We definitely need that boldness in the church today.
I've been involved in missions for over 37 years, and when I was converted to Christ, and I was converted to Christ now 41 years ago. 41 years ago, I was converted in 1977. My local church in Pines had a dynamic men's meeting, a prayer meeting, an outreach evening every week. But within a year, I saw television introduced in South Africa, and it began to encroach on church activities. The men's meeting was temporarily suspended because it clashed with Rich Man, Poor Man, a weekly TV program.
Sure.
Actually, the men's meeting never reconvened. All the men in the church were there every, I believe it was Tuesday night. And that was gone after a year. The weekly door-to-door outreach, which I believe was Thursday nights, they were doing EE. And we were putting a Gospel of John every home in Pines, which was at that stage 4,500 homes in Pines in that suburb. And that outreach was also suspended because it clashed with many people's TV viewing. If I'm not mistaken, it was The World at War on Thursdays, if I remember it right. And the prayer meeting then was moved to a Friday morning, 6:30 a.m., where it became a special gathering for a few dedicated members rather than the weekly activity of most members. Because when I was first converted, most members of the church attended the prayer meeting. It was a normal thing. So, for example, when I was converted, the average Christian in Cape Town was attending 3 to 4 meetings a week. Today, I'm told, the average church attender in Cape Town attends 1 or 2 meetings a month. That's what's happened to our church. No, and I'm not saying that church activity is always most important. You know, there's a lot of good things we need to do outside the church, outreach in the community and so on. But it is disturbing that we've seen a situation where the Bible study, the prayer meeting, the evangelism explosion outreach was a major part of it. And I think the prayer meeting was what drove it all. And once that went, it's like everything else fell apart. You would have thought that the church has few greater priorities than our relationship to God in prayer and reaching out in evangelism to our neighbor. But then at one of my very first church members meetings that I attended, I remember them discussing budget, and the church acoustics was so important they approved 4,000 rand, now that's 1977 money, sure, to improve the church acoustics. But at the same meeting, they decided they couldn't increase the support of missionaries. It would stay at 100 rand per month. So 100 rand a month for the missionary, but 4,000 rand a month to improve the acoustics. So important messages. So obviously your music is far more important than your missionaries.
We could definitely see what they were prioritizing.
We could see that. So yes, if you just consider that a hunger for God's word and a desire to pray are some of the first evidences of the new birth. And so the early church was called a house of prayer for all nations. So intercession and evangelism and mission should be an indispensable part of every congregation.
Mm.
And in 1 Samuel 12:23, the prophet Samuel says, prayerlessness is a sin. God forbid that I should sin against you by failing to pray for you. I just think of reformer John Knox. He prayed, give me Scotland or I die.
Mm.
And Mary, Queen of Scots, wicked Mary, Queen of Scots, declared she was more afraid of the prayers of John Knox than of an army of 10,000. So his prayers couldn't have been, Lord, bless Mary. It must have been, you know, some pretty dynamic, imprecatory prayers like you see in the Psalms.
Yes, for sure. So then Jesus also says that when two or three gather in my name, I'll be with you. What is the significance of gathering together for meetings and for prayer and for that type of thing?
I think the emphasis in the Bible is to recognize that we're in community, that we're part of the body, that none of us are an island in and of ourselves, we're none of us self-sufficient in and of ourselves, and all of us need accountability and we need encouragement. Mm. And so meeting together in prayer both keeps us accountable, mm-hmm, helps us to be more disciplined, and it encourages one another. A person who's more experienced in prayer can by example, teach a younger person how to pray. And I believe that sometimes the exuberance of a new convert can inspire afresh people who might have got stuck in their ways. There's so much that we can learn. It's fellowship and it's prayer and intercession together. There's a place for secret praying and secret intercession, go into your inner closet, so to speak.
Mm.
But then there's place for community prayer, and we're not meant to lose either of it. So we command in the scripture, forsake not the assembling together of one another.
Yes, yeah. Okay, so then how should we pray? How do we know how to pray? How do we pray?
Well, one thing that's great is to pray in accordance with the scriptures. So in the Bible, we see prayers that we can model, that we can communicate through. So praying is to the spiritual life what breathing is to the physical life. And prayer is communication with God. So if you think of the cross, there's the vertical side. God speaks to us through the Bible. We speak to God in prayer. And if you think of prayer, just like the Bible's got two feet, or two legs, so to speak, the Old Testament, the New Testament, or trust and obey. But prayer, we should think of like a bird with two wings, prayer and praise. We shouldn't be thinking of prayers just shopping list, give me, give me, give me, I want, I need, I must have. I'm afraid a lot of people's prayers are more like just a shopping list.
Mm.
But I was taught as a new Christian to use the acronym ACTS: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. You actually see this in Lord's Prayer. You start off with adoration: our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You start with adoration. Then you go to confession: forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We go to thanksgiving. We thank God for what he's done. Then supplication: give us this day our daily bread.
Mm.
Deliver us from evil, and so on. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if we can consciously try to, especially at the beginning, structure our prayers, and you'll find it in many of the prayers in the Bible anyway, but to follow a form of start with God. Don't start with me. I want, I need, I must have. Start with God, who he is. And there should be praise for who God is, adoration of who he is, thanksgiving for what God has done, and then moving on from there to confession. Once we think of God, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he immediately said, I'm a sinful person, I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. So you immediately had conviction of sin. And that's correct. We shouldn't be rushing into God's presence as though we are in and of ourselves righteous enough to approach Him. We need to have confession, recognize who God is, recognize who we are, and then pray according to the scriptures. Now, if we want to kickstart a prayer life, Martin Luther, the reformer, said, open your Bible in the middle, in the book of Psalms, the biggest book of the Bible, the prayer book of the Bible, the hymn book of the Bible. These are the prayers of the Bible. So praying in accordance with the Psalms, you'll find the Psalms everything from frustration, anger, guilt, confession, thanksgiving, adoration. It's all there. Mm. In Psalms, you'll find something for every type of life. And it expresses often in ways that we would never have thought of, but it expresses the very cries of a heart. So we can learn to pray from praying the prayers in the scripture, particularly in the Psalms.
Mm. That's true and very encouraging. And I know that I have been guilty of that before as well. So we're all still learning. But then also, as you said, like even in the Lord's Prayer, how it says, not my will, but your will be done. I've heard many people say before that God's will be done regardless. Therefore, why should we pray? Hmm. How do you answer skeptics like that?
No, well, I think people need to recognize that our responsibility to pray and the sovereignty of God are like two parallel railway tracks. They're both taught in the scriptures. They're both true. And the fact that those two railway tracks don't meet is, well, I mean, that's just one of those things. They can't to be effective. Mm-hmm. But they're both true. And so we are told in the scriptures to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, to be alert and to keep on always praying for all the saints. I mean, that's Ephesians 6, verse 18, speaking about this, the full armor of God. So all of the great reformers warned us about the importance to pray, and we are needing to pray, understanding that we're commanded to pray. Prayer is part of the outworking of God's decrees, and the doctrines of grace should strengthen us and provoke us to believing prayer, because they're pointing us to the absolutely sovereign God who can answer prayer. Our God is not weak and unable. He is able, but He has commanded us to pray, and He has therefore put in our hands also the means of grace by which many of His will is actually fulfilled. So if our theology has led us to abandon prayer, to sneer at the concept of prayer as vital and necessary, then our theology is not biblical.
Mm-hmm.
Because all the saints of God in the scriptures, the prophets and apostles, they all prayed. Mm-hmm. Our Lord modeled prayer when He was on earth. Mm-hmm. So when we pray, we should be focusing on God's attributes, His promises, His names, the atoning death and life and intercession of Christ. We should study the prayers of the Bible, but we should be fired up from the scriptures to see that prayer is one of the weapons God's given us. It's mentioned in the full armor of God,
mm-hmm.
and it's one of the duties and ministries God has given us. So if we neglect prayer, we can't complain that things are going badly for us, because we're told, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. So evidently, if we don't have, it's because we did not ask. And if we ask and don't receive, it's because we asked amiss. So learning how to pray and to pray persistently and faithfully is a key to victory.
Very important. And how do we know when to pray and when to act?
Well, yes, indeed. You get a wonderful picture in Joshua chapter 7, where there's just been this defeat of the children of Israel at Ai, and Joshua lies on his face in prayer, and God comes and says, Joshua, what are you doing lying down there on your face? Get up! There's sin in the camp. So there's obviously a time to pray and there's a time to act, and right then was a time to act. There's a story told about D.L. Moody. He was on board ship between England and America, and a fire broke out in the ship, and his friend with him got on his knees, said, let's pray. And D.L. Moody said, oh, you pray, I'm going to put the fire out. And and so there's obviously, we should be common sense, there's a time for crisis and when action is the most appropriate thing. Prayer is often the first thing we should do. Prayer is not an excuse for inactivity or disobedience. Prayer should be a first action and a foundation for obedient action. But I'm afraid a lot of people today use prayer as an excuse for inactivity and disobedience.
Mm.
You mentioned about an outreach, and I must pray about that.
And, yeah.
And say, great. Well, we've got a prayer meeting we plan. Do you think they're going to turn up to that too? So I'm afraid a lot of people are trying to use prayer as an excuse, a spiritual excuse for disobedience. But we shouldn't dare do that. Prayer and action in the Bible go together.
Yes, for sure. Okay, that's very interesting. And then how does Frontline Fellowship being a faith mission tie in with the power of prayer?
Well, our mission actually started in prayer. We were born in prayer. Frontline Fellowship was a Bible study and prayer fellowship in the army, and as we were praying away through Operation World and we saw the desperate needs in Mozambique, not one Bible for 1,000 churchgoers in Mozambique, and nobody under 18 allowed in the churches, and no missionaries allowed, and Operation World, as we were praying through it in all our prayer meetings, we saw that God just put Mozambique in our heart, and so realized we've got to go there. And now it's one thing to pray.
Mm-hmm.
Next thing is God's calling you to actually put feet to our faith.
Mm-hmm.
And so you'll notice the boots, laced up boots, are part of our logo, especially at the Great Commission camps and courses, mm-hmm. because we're meant to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so notice that when the Lord taught his disciples to pray, and he commanded them, pray that the Lord of the harvest will thrust out laborers into his harvest field, they were the first answers to their own prayers. They prayed, and next thing, God sent them into the harvest field. As the Father sent me, so send I you. And he breathed them, said, receive the Holy Spirit. And now, those disciples whom Jesus taught to pray were also the first ones to go and answer their prayers and take the gospel there. So when we start to pray, we're actually involved in something quite dangerous, because God might call us to put feet to our faith. And that often does happen. The people we went on the streets, we first went on our knees in prayer before we went out into the streets to do evangelism. So our mission started in prayer, on our prayer meetings, nightly Bible studies and prayer meetings, vision and prayer, praying through Operation World. But right from the beginning, we were led to take the principle of being a faith mission. Now, the background to this is the first mission I joined was Hospital Christian Fellowship. They're a faith mission. So in many ways, Frontline just adopted what I was taught, which is you don't take up offerings, you don't push money, you don't have high pressure fundraising campaigns like I'm afraid many do. And I think that was inspired particularly by Hudson Taylor. So the head of Hospital Christian Fellowship, Francis Grimm, who mentored me, would often quote from C.T. Studd and Hudson Taylor, and C.T. Studd was mentored by Hudson Taylor. So you can see the connection here.
Yeah.
It all goes back to Hudson Taylor. She started the world's first interdenominational faith mission, where there'd be no fundraising, and he said, God's servant is God's responsibility. God's work done God's way will not lack God's supply. Your responsibility is to focus on your work. Don't get distracted about the funds. You keep focused on your work. You get focused on doing God's work, and God's servant is God's responsibility. You will not lack God's supply if you're doing God's work in God's way. So his emphasis was, if your support is not coming in, pray more, work harder. Work smarter, and so on. Search your heart, is there hidden sin, and so on. So as a mission, for 37 years now, we've been operating as a faith mission. We have smuggled hundreds of thousands of Bibles and millions of tracts and gospel booklets across the border into communist and Muslim countries throughout Africa and in Eastern Europe, if we go back to the 1980s, without taking up an offering, without any fundraising, without a fundraiser, without a major fundraising campaign. We will occasionally mention some needs. We have prayer letters. We communicate with people, as Hudson Taylor did, as George Muller did, who's also another example of faith missions. He ran orphanage without fundraising, and there were times that they sat at the table with not a stick of food in the entire orphanage, gave thanks for the food without any food being on the table or available anywhere. And when they said amen, knock on the door, someone arrived to donate some bread or vegetables and so on. So,
that's, you know,
we were brought up with these testimonies at Hospital Christian Fellowship, and there were many times we struggled there too. And of course, in our mission, we have days of and weeks and months of testing when we have to do without, when we struggle, when we do what we can with what we have, which isn't enough to do what we're meant to do. And you've often got to plan for things like books or camps or courses or outreaches or missions without the money for the petrol or the printing or the postage or whatever else that is needed. So, I mean, that is part of how missions operate. And so we've operated without taking up an offering and without any fundraising appeals for 37 years. And I've ministered now in 37 countries. And I think I must have had over 18,000 public meetings in that time. Sure. And when I think of having to charter aircraft sometimes to fly to the Nuba Mountains, and what our people did earlier this year, delivering 42,000 Bibles and Christian books around 130 schools in Nuba Mountains in Sudan, which is meant to be an officially Islamic country. And that was the vision of one of our workers, Ben, who got the vision, mobilized support, and other of our people like Hunter and John and Aubrey came in. And at the time, so where's the money for the air tickets going to come in? Well, this is what it means to be a faith mission. Now we need to raise the money, we need to pray and so on. Inform your intercessors of the project, ask them to pray for the project, and trust God to bring in the funds. And I think a few of our people were looking at one another thinking, you've got to be joking. And but they got there and they got back and they succeeded. And for me, it's quite exciting to see the next generation trusting the Lord for things and doing the whole project without me even being involved. It was their project from the beginning, and they broke my record. I had smuggled 9,800 Bibles and books in one mission into Sudan, which was the record up till then of smuggling into an officially Islamic country, and that was 1998. And they broke that this year with a vast amount that they smuggled in. This was just extraordinary. So, and I didn't actually help them, aside from a little bit of advice here and there.
Sure, that's truly inspirational. So what are specific ways that people can be praying for Frontline Fellowship?
Well, first and foremost, to pray for the Lord to provide what we need. Obviously, everything from printing, postage, petrol, and a whole lot of other P's are absolutely vital, or we're not going to manage. So there's a whole lot of projects that need prayer for.
Another P.
And then we need we need the personnel as well. We need the right amount of people. We need the Lord to provide good people. We never have enough missionaries. We need more staff. We need more field workers. We need more admin people. We need more people in the comms. We actually only have one person doing the work of what four people doing just a year ago in comms. So our comms is actually very understaffed right now. And there's different parts. Field as well, we need more field workers. We need more vehicles, actually. Our vehicles are very old. And rattle traps, I think some of our vehicles are showing the strain, 300,000 kilometers on. And when you're talking about African roads, that takes more wear and tear on the engine.
It's often better to drive next to the road than actually on the road.
It's true. In some parts of the world, they drive on the left of the road. Other places, they drive on the right-hand side of the road. In Africa, we drive on what is left of the road.
True.
You can't avoid the potholes. You choose which ones to hit.
Yes, true.
Basically, yeah. So definitely praying for provision, personnel, but also protection. Bear in mind, missionaries are involved in spiritual warfare. Some of the places are war zones. There's landmines in some places. There's horrible government officials who'd love to throw you in prison for doing nothing other than not paying a bribe, as I've discovered. So protection from malicious individuals, protection from animals on the road, protection from other vehicles. There are trucks and irresponsible drivers on the road. And middle of the night, you can have cows wandering across the road and all sorts of things happening. So protection, I'd say. Also health, the health of the missionaries. We often are facing everything from malaria, dysentery, typhoid, you name it, hepatitis. We've suffered a whole range of things. And some of our people have had bilharzia. And there's diseases out there you don't even know how to spell that we don't want to contract. So protection, health, provision, but also relationships with local people. You can imagine you've got on teams like now, we've got a team, mostly Afrikaans-speaking people with one American. You know, he's just going to have to learn the toll and manage. But there's always challenges. People come from different backgrounds, different countries, and therefore cross-cultural confusion is always a problem, potential problem. Missionaries tend to be strong-willed people, so interpersonal relationships, cramped conditions, intensive schedule, hot climate, sometimes hard, the food may not be exactly what you're used to. Then roosters crowing since early hours of the morning, a lack of sleep, noise, you know, machine guns going off at night and things like that. It can be a little distracting, could keep a person awake. And a heavy schedule, or driving through the night, as the case may need to be, or studying and working and preparing through the night, which we sometimes have to do. So all of that. But then there's also a relationship with the local people, the host. Through no fault of any individual, there can often be some serious misunderstandings, because it doesn't mean the same in one culture and another. Just now doesn't mean what just now means to that person, and now may not mean what you think it means. And people can get very frustrated in the field. So I think relationships, patience, endurance, health, all of these are very important things to pray for. We're involved in a spiritual warfare.
Yeah, for sure. That is very encouraging. And then what else? I know we've got coming up the International Day of Prayer. What is that all about? How can people get involved? Why is it important to get involved?
Yes, well, for over 25 years, our mission, Frontline Fellowship, has been part of an international initiative called IDOP, International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted. And we run the IDOP Africa site. We've got the website www.idop-africa.org. So IDOP Africa is just part of this international movement. Last year, over 300,000 congregations worldwide took part in IDOP, meaning focusing on praying for the persecuted church. It's not just Christians in free countries praying for the persecuted church. It's a lot of persecuted churches part of it. So we're not only praying for the persecuted church, we're praying with the persecuted church. The second Sunday of November, which this year is the 11th of November, IDOP, Intercession for the Persecuted Church. So while we should be praying for the persecuted church more often, let's face it, something in the region of 400 million Christians worldwide are facing persecution for their faith. That means by governments. Now, we know all Christians are facing some kind of harassment by governments. You can get into trouble in Canada for using the wrong gender pronoun. You can get into trouble in Britain for reading the Bible in school or in a public place. You can get into trouble in America for who knows how many different things. But that's not violent persecution. That's legal. Just speaking about violent persecution, communist, Muslim, Buddhist countries, 400 million Christians do not enjoy the religious freedoms you and I do.
Sure.
And it's not like we don't have a few problems here as well. After all, we do have a Marxist government that doesn't like us, but we do have basic religious freedom at the stage. And most people in Western Europe do too. So to at least focus one Sunday of the year on the persecuted church. I hope we're praying for the persecuted church more often throughout the year. But for many churches, it might be the introduction. So get information. There's presentations I've done before. You can get some audios, videos, PowerPoints on our IDOP Africa website. Get our book, The Power of Prayer Handbook. Some books we've written the persecuted church, like Faith Under Fire in Sudan, In the Killing Fields of Mozambique, Holocaust in Rwanda. Bill Bathman's great books, Going Through and Going On. So these are some great resources. There's good videos on the persecuted church. On Sudan, for example, Sudan had a Holocaust, terrorism, persecution, and so on. So those are just some of the materials we offer. And of course, there's the classics like Tortured for Christ by Richard Vorenbrandt or God Smuggler by Brother Andrew. So let's get our people informed, involved, interceding, and focused on being a house of prayer for all nations.
That's fabulous. And as we said in the beginning, like, it's important to pray for the persecuted church, because we saw how earlier when we were discussing the Berlin Wall coming down. So that brings us full circle.
We can. What about focusing on bringing down the Islamic curtains, persecuting church, or the bamboo curtain of China? North Korea, we're seeing prayers being answered even now with North Korea, which was the most closed country in the world, opening up, it seems, to the gospel. Let's keep praying for North Korea. I mean, this is exciting to see prayers answered in our lifetime.
For sure, yeah, we praise God for that.
I mean, I think when I was your age, Mozambique was one of the most closed countries in the world. And now here's your family, missionaries in Mozambique, freely missionaries in Mozambique. And good friends of ours like Isaac and so on, opening Christian schools here. So Yeah, I couldn't have imagined Mozambique being a free country at one stage. Yeah. And now it's open for the gospel.
Yeah, sure. The Lord definitely does answer prayer. And that then takes us to another point, is that we need to then also be grateful and thank the Lord for all these prayers that he's answered. We grow up always learning to say thank you when people do things for us. Thank you for giving things to us. Yet I think far too often we forget that with God. And we definitely need, we need to be grateful and we need to be thank God.
So I recommend everybody who's really, really keen on prayer, get hold of the book Operation World. You don't have to get hold of the book. You can even just go on their website, Operation World, and there's country focuses, and that may guide you in your prayer. You could contact our mission, write to mission@frontline.org.za, ask to be put on a mailing list, and then you'll get regular updates, either country focus or something from dates in history or a prayer report from one of our mission teams that's come back. We don't tend to say much about our teams before they go out because we're dealing with restricted access areas. So know that if you're not hearing much, it doesn't mean the team's not in the field. There are teams in the field, but we're often not speaking about if they're in a restricted access area. But you may get the report afterwards, which may guide your prayers for the future. So obviously, missions to restricted access areas and persecuted countries have to be more careful with information. And you sometimes have to read between the lines as to what the real needs are. But get on the main list of missions that you know and care for. Pray for missionaries at your church. Get your church to include prayer items in either country or an individual or a mission organization in the church bulletin or in a service on Sundays. Your Sunday school could focus on it. There's a lot of ways that we could mobilize more prayer. One way also would be at the dinner table to, at a certain night in the week, have, okay, we're going to pray for this missionary or that country. Or, we can decide on what we think is important at that time. But each family and individual and ministry could find ways to incorporate prayer into their routine. I know one person who says every time the traffic light, instead of just revving the engine, they use the stop traffic light to pray for an individual or country.
Interestingly enough, I started doing that recently. We're always stuck in traffic, so might as well use it productively. And like I heard someone say the other day, that we all need to practice our prayer muscles. So we definitely, it is difficult to pray initially, but the more we do it, the easier it gets. And
like at a GCC, the first PT might be hard, but you know, your muscles get stretched, and at the end of the week, end of 3 weeks, you find it climbing Table Mountain.
Exactly.
Which one might not have been able to do at the beginning, but it's because muscles and also our minds can be stretched.
Exactly.
And so can our prayer and faith.
For sure, yeah. So if people want to find out more about Frontline Fellowship, get more involved, how can they reach us to get involved, to intercede, what to pray for, how to donate, volunteer, whatever it is?
Email mission@frontline.org.za or admin@frontline.org.za, either will work, and go onto our website. You'll find we've got prayer pages, we focus on different missionaries, different prayer letters and news reports, and there's even country reports and posters you can download. So go to frontlinemissionsa.org, frontline, FRONTLINE, mission.org.za. It's just frontlinemissionsa.org. That's it. Frontlinemissionsa.org. That's our website, our new website. Or you email mission@frontline.org.za. And you'll find a lot of things on there. Get linked up. If you're on social media, check out the Frontline Fellowship and related pages. We've got IDOP Africa, we've got Literature for Africa, we've got a few different interesting sites where you'll see pictures and show you some of the people you need to pray for in some of the countries.
Brilliant. Well, thank you very much, Dr. Hammond. And yeah, let's get more involved. Let's strengthen our prayer. There's so much to be grateful and thankful for. There's so much to praise the Lord for. And there's many prayer needs out there. So let's get more involved.
Yes, indeed. Remembering our team in the field right now in a country that will remain nameless, and they've got needs too. We all have needs and projects upcoming, so do remember us in prayer. Thank you.
Yes. Thank you very much, Josh Hammond. Good evening.